morning we have a very special person in our midst who will be sharing the word with us, a man who's traveled many corners of the earth with passion and desperation to see the gospel reach people everywhere, of every language. He's also very passionate about ministry in Africa. He's ministered here a few times. It's a privilege to have him here. Many of you will remember the last Fresh Anointing program we had in May. We were really desperate to bring him here to minister on that event, but unfortunately, he was ministering to other Christians somewhere else instead of us. But thank God we have him here today. Let's please rise and put our hands together as I invite Pastor John Holmes. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You look beautiful this morning, church. The last time I came here was for your opening when you got the building. And I saw the work that had gone on behind the scenes and lots of late nights and dust and everything else. And it's looking really great. And you're looking really great. So it's a real joy to be with you. Please take a seat. Now, Pastor asked me, he's giving me 30 minutes. Now, I don't know if he means 30 English minutes or 30 Nigerian minutes. Because I've got a watch, which I recommend that every Redeemed pastor gets for their guest speakers. It's a cheap watch, but it's got a timer on it. What happens is, halfway through, it starts vibrating. This version, 5 minutes before the end, vibrates again. 1 minute before the end vibrates, and then it says time's up. Now, you could, at least you could tell the preachers that come in, that this one, when it says time's up, 1 minute later, it blows up. That might encourage them to come down. Hallelujah. Okay, I will start the clock. No, wrong one. There we go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1,
go.
Hallelujah. Well, you have got an awesome choir. You realize that? Yeah. They are really, and I don't say that to pump them up, but they've got beautiful voices, but they harmonize so well together. And you know, I didn't have to put my earplugs in this morning. And I serious thing, I have to so often. When I go to African churches, wear wax earplugs. I'm a pilot. I've got one good ear, and I wear a hearing aid in this ear. So I turn this one off, and I plug this one up. And that enables me to continue to fly. Because if I lose my license through deafness, I'll be an unhappy man. Hallelujah. Well, you know, I came this morning to share, to be with you and have fellowship. And Pastor Frank asked me if I would speak. And I said, I'm always ready, but I don't know why I'm ready, because I don't know what I'm ever going to speak about any time. In fact, often I stand up in the pulpit and I have no clue, and I say, let's pray. And then the Lord will give me a scripture. You might think, well, that's not a very professional way. Well, I'm not a professional. But I have got a hotline, and that hotline is inside me. Amen. And from that, I speak. And sometimes I hear things that I'm saying for the first time, and I get very excited. And I'm jumping up and down. I'm trying to look as if I've already knew that, but I didn't. So it's fresh to me as well as to you. So let's pray, and let's just commit this time. Father, the entrance of your word brings light. Light dispels darkness. And Lord, you're about dispelling darkness in our lives and through our lives. And Father, we just yield ourselves to you now to do what you want to do in these next 30 minutes, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So I've been taking some notes, and this song you sang, Challenging the Status Quo, but not satisfied with it. Well, there's got to be more than this. I actually own the domain name www.challengingthestatusquo.com. I've never used it, so it's parked, but I bought the name because I thought that is really what the church is about. Can you hear me, by the way?
Yeah.
Clearly? Okay, because I don't know which dialect to speak to you in. My name, by the way, is Ayalua. Dadin Obangiji. Onu Chineke Buikem. And more recently, because of my travels, I'm Ajala. Your pastor didn't know what I was talking about because he's not Yoruba like me. And this is amazing because this all fits in with what I'm going to share with you now. I was meant to be in a church. Anybody from Lagos? Okay. You know a church called Daystar? I was meant to be in Daystar this morning. At least I thought it was. Now, you tell me how many national High Commission websites don't work for 3 days when that's the only way you can get a visa? Huh? Abby? Well, the Nigerian High Commission website did not work for 3 days. And I was meant to be in Nigeria, I thought, this week. And I was meant to be in Daystar this morning. And instead, I'm in Southampton. And I do believe the Lord's hand is in that. And this is really what I want to share about this morning, is how God wants to have control over our lives and how we need to be happy with that. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Anyone heard of Tommy Tenney? Tommy Tenney? Tommy Tenney's quite a big name in America in terms of preaching. He's written books like The God Chasers. And I was up in Jesus' House in Aberdeen about 6 weeks ago, I suppose, for their annual conference. And Tommy Tenney was the main speaker, and I spent two or three lunches talking with him, getting to know him. And I said to him, he said he was coming to Wales, and from Wales he was going up to Hull. And I said, well, that's a really bad place to get from one to the other. I'll tell you what, if you want, I can fly you, because I've got, I think some of you know, I've got an aircraft, a small aircraft. And he was interested, so he told me the dates, and I put them in my diary. I said, I blocked him out. He said, no, don't do that. I'll let you know if you want you to do it. So I took him out of my diary, and then I arranged to go to Nigeria. And then I didn't go to Nigeria, because I couldn't get my visa. So I then thought about Tommy Tenney a few days ago. I thought, oh, I wonder when those dates were. So I found out, and I wrote to him an email and said, look, I'm not in Nigeria. If you need me to fly you, I'd be happy to do that. So over the next two or three days, we exchanged emails. And then he turned around to me night before last and he said, look, I can't get hold of the people at one end and the other end to rearrange the transportation. So probably best if we leave it on this occasion and, you know, we'll do it another time. Well, yesterday morning, I was thinking I'd go to Cambridge yesterday. So I wouldn't have been here then either. So I went online, started doing my pre-flight checks. And the airfield that I fly from was closed all day yesterday because it got motor racing on at the Thruxton Circuit. Had I arranged to take Tommy Tenney from Wales to Humberside and he changed all and cancelled all his arrangements, I wouldn't have been able to take him because I couldn't fly out of the airfield I'm in because it's closed and I didn't know it was closed. Now, the point I'm making, my friends, is God stopped me going to Nigeria on this occasion. I'm now planning to go on the 4th of October. And the Lord, knowing that I wouldn't know about this airfield being closed, made it so that the communication between these two churches didn't happen so that I couldn't let this man down. Amen? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the rest of God. I was in Salisbury. I live in Salisbury. I was in Salisbury back, 9 months ago, and I went to this men's meeting. People go to an Anglican church, and I thought, oh, Lord, I want to bless these people. You know, these are men. It's a men's meeting, and I really feel we need to see godly men raised up in Britain. So I went to this meeting, and it was terrible. I was like, oh, they're like spiritual babies. They're doctors, accountants, consultants. They're intelligent, academically trained people, but their spiritual depth in this particular group was very, very shallow. And they talked about witnessing to people. And so they said, we must be careful that we don't offend people when we witness to them. And I shout out, oh, the gospel's an offense to those who are perishing. And then they said, we want people to like us, because if they don't like us, then we won't have an opportunity to witness them. And I said, well, Jesus said you'd be hated of all men for my name's sake. And so an hour and a half of this, they'd had enough of me. So I left, and one of the chaps who does know me better than the others, he came with me. And I drove the wrong way, and he said, oh, is this a different way to my house? I said, oh, sorry. He said, why don't we go to the pub and have a drink? Don't worry. It wasn't alcohol. So we got in the car, we drove to this pub, we ordered a couple of coffees, and we sat there. And I continued the conversation with him. And I said, you know, I don't care if people hate me for preaching the gospel. And this elderly gentleman walking past, he heard this. He didn't hear the end, he just heard the beginning. He said, excuse me. And I looked up to him because he was stood up when we sat down. I said, yes. He said, I heard you say you don't care if people hate you. I said, oh, well, actually, the context is I don't care if people hate me for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel, according to the Bible, is an offense to those who are perishing. And he reeled a bit, but he didn't walk off. So we engaged with him. And after about 10 minutes, I said, look, why don't you join us? Said the spider to the fly. He sat down, and he started to talk about his life and things. And I just spoke out of my spirit. I said, are you going to get another drink? And he said, yes. I said, when you come back, God's going to speak to you. He's going to meet with you. And I'm thinking, this better be from God. Amen? He went and got a drink. He came back. He sat. We talked for a few minutes. I said, I'd like to pray with you. And as I prayed, the Holy Ghost revealed Jesus to him. And he led him to Christ. Was that hard? Was that hard? Was that easy? Did I have to do anything? Just respond. I was in Cambridge about a month, 6 weeks ago, and I'd been with this friend of mine, who's a Nigerian, Olu Ogunbedi. It's quite a difficult one, actually, isn't it? Too many O's. And, of course, I know all your names begin with A or O. Right? You want to see my telephone directory on my phone. A is about 2,000, B is 1, O's 200, and the rest. And we'd been talking. He went off to his family, and I went for a walk. And as I'm walking back to my hotel, these two white guys stood at the side of the road, stopped me, and said, "Evening, Vicar." So I turned to face them, and when I faced them, they said, "Oh, sorry, mate, we thought you were a vicar." And I said, "No, I'm not. I'm not a vicar. But I am a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, whoa. And one of them started telling me how he'd been to prison for drinking and driving. It was unfair because he knows drug dealers that didn't go to prison. So I cut through that one. I said, "Was that your first offence?" Well, no, a second. So he was justifying himself. And so he's justifying himself. And the other guy, out of the blue, just turns around and says, "I want to go to heaven when I die." Amen? So we'll focus on this guy and leave this guy to continue to justify himself. This one was offended and he walked off. And 5 minutes later, this other one's receiving Jesus. My point is, was that hard? Hello? That was easy, right? I'm with Redeemed Churches a lot. I do street work with them and evangelism. But you know, the way to win, the way to fill this church up is by you leading someone to Jesus, and you leading someone to Jesus, and you leading someone to Jesus, and you leading someone to Jesus in your workplace, in your home, in your schools, in your creche, in your mother's toddler's group. Those are the ways. And it's easy when the Holy Ghost does the work. Amen? Amen. And this is what fruitfulness is about. Have you ever seen a branch working for a living? You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Have you ever seen a branch on a vine working? Hello? Is this a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian church? No. Are you sure? You're very un-Pentecostal Pentecostal this morning. You were very enthusiastic when you were singing. So, right, give me a few more minutes and stay alive. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we read about a condition, and it's called the rest. And you can read that through. Time precludes us going through it in much detail. But it talks about the gospel was preached unto them, that's those in the wilderness, as unto them, but it did not profit them, being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Amen? It also tells us about there is a rest that remains for the people of God. And it also tells us that we should labor to enter into that rest. Now, what does the rest do? The rest is the place where we become fruitful. The rest is a place where we're content. A rest is a place where there's nothing that phases us because we actually have come to an end of ourselves. Striving has ceased. What day of the week is this? Is it the first day of the week? Is it the second? Well, actually, it's the first day of the week in terms of, it used to be in the calendar of Britain, this was regarded as the first day of the week. Because, of course, the seventh day was from Friday evening till Saturday in the Jewish calendar. But my question is, if this is the seventh day, what's tomorrow? First day. Is it? Is it really? Sure? Spiritually? Hello? You see, God rested from all his labor on the seventh day. But we do not read in the scripture there was an eighth day. Or that he started again the next day. Amen? Hello? Actually, that's unusual. You normally say hi. When I say hello, the Nigerian response is normally hi. That was hello. You're very anglicized. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the rest is the place that we can abide in. Now, I want to talk about contentment for a few moments here. We read in some of our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Whoops. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are we content with what we have today? Are we content? I would suggest no. And let me tell you why. Out of the mouth speaks what? The abundance of the heart. I listen to prayers that people pray. I don't always say amen to them, because that means I agree with them. You know, we need to be careful what we say amen to. Amen? I've heard people say, you know, about persecution, and then somebody say amen, but they don't really, it's just they're caught up in the moment of it, and they're actually saying, I want to be persecuted. Now actually, persecution, according to my Bible, is a blessing. It's not a curse. Lack of persecution is the curse. I'll say it again. Lack of persecution is the curse, because Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when men persecute you. We want to be blessed, then we should want to be persecuted. Oh, if you can't say amen, at least say ouch. Amen? Ouch. Because we have a completely wrong idea of what persecution is. I read something this week, and I probably didn't give the right response. Most people would have thought I was completely off the wall. In half time, my watch vibrated. In Syria, in Iraq, you know what ISIS are up to? Oh, yes. They went around a town, I presume it was very recently, and they inquired where all the Christians were. They went into the houses of the Christians, and they asked the children, they told the children they had to renounce Jesus. And the children refused, and they chopped their heads off in front of their parents. They didn't kill the parents, they just killed the children, and they went round from house to house, butchering the children. And I got so excited when I heard that. I'm not stupid, I'm not crazy. But you see, those children were not willing to renounce their faith in Jesus, though they were little. And if I was the parent, I would be distraught that my child had died because I wanted to see that child grow up. But I would rejoice that that child is in heaven. And the most important thing for me would be to be reuniting with my child in heaven, knowing that if they can go before me, if they can set an example as a child, then I surely can follow after it. Amen? Absent from the body is present with the Lord. There's a glory in their death. There's a glory, glory, glory. I saw a video, it's a horrible video, I don't recommend you watch it, of a Christian guy in Iraq or Syria, I can't remember which it was now, and he was told he had to renounce Jesus and he had to embrace Allah and he had to pray the Islamic prayer. And he prayed the prayer where he said, there is only one God, it is Allah, blah, blah, blah. And when they'd done it, they sawed his head off. And I wonder what was going through that man's mind in those seconds before he died. He's thinking, I have just thrown away, I've just denied my Lord to save my skin, and I'm losing my skin. I was talking with Pastor earlier today. I've been working with Redeemed now for 4 years. Pastor Agu let me loose on the Redeemed in 2010 and 11. And I've had the joy and the privilege of, I got to know thousands of people, not intimately, but I've got to know lots of people closely, who I call my friends. You don't get friends normally when you get to my age. They're not easy, but I've made friends. And I know those friendships will last for life. Hallelujah. But my heart's burdened. My heart's burdened because I remember when Pastor Agu introduced me at the Ordained Ministers Conference back in April 2011. I looked around, there were 2,000 ministers in that congregation, and I said, oh God, you've heard our prayers, you've sent deliverance to this nation. Then I did a load of seminars, and I preached many, many churches, and so on. And I think, hang on a minute, where is the impact in society. Now, don't forget, I've spent 3.5 months in Nigeria in the last 18 months. I've been to Lagos several times, Abuja, I've been to Jos. In fact, I preached in a church in Jos, and 3 months later, three of the young people in that congregation had been blown to bits in that market bomb. They couldn't even find their body parts. Been to Port Harcourt, Ibadan. I love Nigeria. You're probably not all Nigerians. You're not Nigerian, are you? No, no, I'm not. You can get dual citizenship. Lady at the back. Hallelujah. You've got a beautiful country, and you've got wonderful foundations in many respects in your culture. But God has brought you here. This is not Nigeria. Hello? This is a mission field. And the only way to be fruitful in the mission field is to let God use you, not as Nigerians, but as believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, the strong, powerful, foundational things, family-wise, culture. I'm working with a lovely Christian guy, Ogunbodi, as I said earlier. He can't call me John publicly. It seems his mouth won't form the word. He has to either call me Reverend John, Reverend Home, or Mr. Home. When we talk after that, he seems to be able to just manage with the John, but it's difficult for him because culturally I'm nearly twice his age. It's so difficult to do. And I understand that. And that's a wonderful respect. And I can see tremendous strength in the respect that younger people have for elders and so on. But I also see potential. And I want to see God do it. And of course, I can't do it. That's the one thing about being in the rest. When you're in the rest, you don't have to do it. You may want it, but you know that you just need to rest. Let God be God. Amen? Don't, music group, one of the things, you were very good this morning, but one thing you need to be aware of is don't drive the sheep. When you lead by your example, you won't have a problem with people getting into that place of worship because you will lead them into that place of worship and they will want to. Same with prayers. You know, we don't have to pray loud. We don't have to pray quietly. We just have to let the Holy Ghost on the inside. I went to a Christian school up in Swindon last Friday, and they weren't Pentecostals. The people who part of the teachers and the headmaster, and I had a wonderful meeting with these. And then they took us around the school, and I saw the love of God working with these children, with these teachers, and the things they were saying and the atmosphere. And I started, here we go. Tears started forming in my eyes, and my stomach's going. And I know what I would have done if I was in a Pentecostal church. I'd be, and I'd be bent over, and this would be travailing in the spirit, and it would be great. But I thought it wasn't the right place to do it. And since the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, I subjected my spirit because I didn't want to cause them a stumbling block. You know, they'd probably call for an ambulance with men in white clothes to come and pick me up. Amen? But I saw God moving there in a way which I've never seen in a school. And God has blessed me involved in setting up Christian schools and Christian colleges now, working with a friend from Nigeria and a headmaster who's come from America via Korea, and then he's American. And what our desire is to do is not to just produce places where people get their heads filled with knowledge, but to produce a young people that you read about in Daniel chapter 1. Let's just look at that for a moment. It's worth doing that in the few minutes that we've got. Okay, so in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Asphenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And this was what he had to look for. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Real science, not to the pseudoscience that we hear about all the time now regarding evolution. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, time is running short, but what happened, as you probably remember, is that Daniel went before the eunuch and said, look, we don't want to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. We want to eat pulses and beans and drink water. And God gave him favor, so he had a 10-day trial. And at the end of 10 days, it says that they stood before... He took away the portion of their meat afterwards. Okay, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then we read right at the end, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So these young men, and this is what I believe that we should be aiming for, these young men were healthier, physically, they were fitter, they were good-looking, handsome young men, there was nothing wrong with them, and they were 10 times more academically brilliant than their Chaldean counterparts. 10 times. Is that good? It's wonderful. But there was a third part to them. You see, they were good in body. They were good in their soul. But what about their spirit? As you know, in chapter 3, we read about that there was this great big idol, 75-foot idol, that was built by Nebuchadnezzar with gold. It wasn't made of pure gold, I can't believe it. It had gold over it. And everybody had to come and worship it. They didn't get warning they were going to have to worship it. They just had to appear for the dedication. And then this guy got up and said, when you hear the sound of the different types of music, you must bow down and worship the image. And if you don't, you see that place that's got smoke coming out the top? You're in there. So now, this is where their character or their spiritual loyalty and their spiritual strength is going to be put to the test. If we go down to verse 8, it says, at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and then spake and said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, psaltery, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not happy about this, so he had them brought to him, and he gave them an opportunity to repent. Their answer, well, the question he said to them, well, actually, was this. If you be ready, verse 15, at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, blah, 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 all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, the King James says, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Other translations say, we're not going to bother answering you. Right? But I like the way that the King James puts it. In other words, we do not need to have a conference. We do not need to have an adjournment. We don't do need what Martin Luther was a good guy, but he wanted 24 hours to prepare himself before he went before the council at Worms, or Worms. They said, we don't need that, we're ready. And this is what they said. Our God is able to save us from your fighting for us, and he will do. But be it known unto you, O king, that we shall not bow down and worship your gods. Hallelujah. Are we at rest? Are we content? And are we willing to lay down our lives for the glory of God? Because the point was, they were told that if they didn't bow, they would burn. But the reality was, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn. What they did was they brought glory to God, and they got promoted. Promotion has to come from the Lord, and I believe that every promotion that is going to have great potential for the kingdom has to come out of trial. Think about Joseph. He got a word from God, a dream, And his brothers tried to kill him. And then he gets sold into slavery. And he works his way up. He becomes top slave because he's got a good attitude. Then he gets accused, falsely accused of attempted rape. So he gets thrown into prison. And then he's in the prison and he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. And what do? They forget about him. But it says in Psalm 105, until the word of the Lord came to pass. Then they released him. And he taught Pharaoh's senators wisdom. And he was the means of deliverance to bring his family, who he saw as the result. This is what God had prepared him for. Despite what they thought, this is what God saw. And of course, Jacob and the whole family came into Egypt because Joseph was a man of character and integrity. My dear friends, we need to be people who are so resting in him, we don't care about our lives. Be content with everything you have. Be content with food and raiment. Let's not be striving. I know there's a temptation if you've come from a nation that's got these extremes of poverty and riches, and very often the riches come by corrupt means. It's very easy to want to be wealthy because that brings security, etc., etc. But no, it doesn't. Riches take wings. Look what happened in 2008. What's going to happen again? The whole stinking system is going to collapse around us. But if our lives are hid with Christ in God, it doesn't matter. Let me just give you a testimony as I finish. When Pastor Frank invited me to come here for your celebration in May, I should have been here. Because when I went out to America, I only went for 3 weeks. I went with a good friend of mine, a chap called Boyega Shitta. Anyone know him? Evangelist? No. Good man. Thoroughly recommend that you have him down sometime. And I went with him. We went to Kansas, and I took his 3 children over because he wanted them to have a holiday. He got 4, but I took 3 of them over. And I ministered at the church in Kansas, but I didn't have any other ministry over there. And I had never been to America to do ministry. I'd been there for business, but not for ministry. And I ended up staying for 2 months. And I had no money. You know, I have an aircraft, so people think I've got money. No. If you have an aircraft, you definitely don't have money. And you know, God gave me an aircraft. It's almost it's almost designed to be a stumbling block so that people don't give to me thinking I need money. So I'm over there and I've got no money. But what God does is he provides for me. I mean, I remember I went to a Christ Apostolic Church. You know them? Listen, yours meeting here was the second longest meeting I've ever been to in a Nigerian church, an African church, when you had your celebration for this building. It was a long meeting, right? But the one at Christ Apostolic Church in Bowie, that was 5 hours and 17 minutes long. And they were all Yorubas, and they didn't want anyone else in there, I don't think, right? And they were singing in Yoruba for about an hour and a half. I was exhausted. But I stayed with the pastor for 10 days. His name was Hezekiah. We became good friends, and I was able to be an encouragement to him, I think, as well. But I left, and I wouldn't have anywhere to go, and I'd go and buy a present for the people who put me up. And I'd expect to sleep in the car. Except then somebody phoned me up and said, we'd like to go to this church. Now, when I came back to Britain, I had no money. I had a bill for £1,400 for a car that I'd hired for 6 weeks while I was out there. My wife had used her entire wages to pay the bills that month. And I said, Lord, I need some money. Reasonable thing, isn't it? And see what happened. Have you ever heard of Charity Aid Foundation, CAF? Yeah? Somebody's heard of it? Okay. Well, a friend of mine paid some money into CAF to be sent to my church for my benefit. £5,000 in about April or something. When I got back, I just happened to go and see the pastor of the church, the Assemblies of God Church in Salisbury, just because he's my friend. And he said to me, John, we've had £5,000 paid into the account in the church. We don't know where it's come from. But it came through CAF. And the only people that have ever used CAF before is this person you know. Has he instructed the money to be sent to the church for you? I said, not that I'm aware of, but I'll ask him. So when I spoke to him a few days later, I said, there's been £5,000 paid from CAF into the church. Has it got anything to do with you? He said, no, I haven't instructed it. I said, strange. He said, well, I'll ask him. I'll get him to give me a statement. So he got a statement from CAF. Now, CAF are an organization. Their job is to administer carefully and professionally and thoroughly people's money, right? They mistakenly sent £5,000 to the church for my benefit without his authorization. And he said, oh, well, obviously God's getting calves to make mistakes for on your behalf. The money, keep the money. Did I have to work at that? Did I have to work for that fight? Most people work for money, right?
Yeah, that's right.
They do, don't they? It's a terrible thought. I'm the one that started. I was waiting by the. I was waiting in the square, and then the landowner came at the 11th hour and asked me to work for an hour. And I got paid the same as the ones who'd been working through the heat of the day. It's called a rest. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I want to encourage you now, because it says time's up. In 1 minute, my watch will explode. I want to encourage you, my friends, if there's one thing that we need to do as God's people, individually, separately, as well as the body, but we have to do this in our own lives and in our own families, we've got to learn to ride in that rest that it talks about in Hebrews 3 and 4. The key to it is in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, don't think about your life, because it's fear that is at the root of everything that stops us from walking in the purposes of God. Fear that we will not have what we need. But God is not a man that he should lie. God is faithful, and we say he's faithful, but we don't really believe he's faithful. We believe we've got to give him a hand, but we don't need to give him a hand. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How? Because he's already put the power within us. It's the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God can bring dead things to life. You know, you've only got to look at an acorn, and then you look at an oak tree, and you think, how? Exactly. How? I don't care how they go from acorns to oak trees. I just know they do. And I don't need some scientist to tell me they don't. Huh? My brothers, my sisters, God is wanting to do the exceeding abundantly through you. Because you've got faith. You've got the word. You have your Sunday school. You get more teaching on a Sunday school meeting in here than most Anglican churches get in a year. But those who've been given much are responsible for much, will be given account for much. So don't waste your lives on things that have got no value. Let's be striving. Let's be challenging the status quo. Let's not be satisfied with the way things are in the society, but let's be satisfied the way things are in our lives. Amen? Let's be content. You, doesn't matter. How's things? Great. How? Why? You don't look like you're great. Ha, I don't live by faith. I don't live by sight. I live by faith. My time's up. By the way, this is equivalent to closing your Bible. It's the modern version. I'm a pilot, as some of you know. There's two ways you can fly a plane. I've said this before, I believe, here. You can fly with your eyes, or you can fly with your instruments. When you fly with your instruments, you're in a cloud, and you can't see anything except white or at night black. You can't see anything. Pitch black or bright white. But the instruments tell you where you are, what direction you're flying, if you're level or if you're upside down. They tell you these things, and you trust those instruments. We have instruments, they're called promises. And they're described in 2 Peter chapter 1. And they help us to what? Escape the world's corruption through lust, fear-based lust, and to partake of his divine nature. And that's what we've got to learn to do. We've got to take those promises. The word testament means promise. There's a New Testament, and there's the Old Testament. There's the new promises, and the old promises. And the new promises are better than the old. Here's a challenge. For the next month, as a church, don't pray out of the Old Testament, unless it's quoted in the New Testament. Pray out of the new covenant, the new promises. I love the Old Testament. In fact, I've been talking more about the Old Testament this morning than I have the new. But Hebrews 8:12 says we have a better... No, it's not. Hebrews 6:8, is it? 8:6, somewhere. It says, we have a better covenant that is built or established on better promises. Let's not try and appropriate the Old Testament promises that were given to Israel to us because they're not relevant. Jesus fulfilled the law. And then we entered into a dispensation of God's grace. My dear friends, let's walk in that grace. Shall we stand?